You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Yes, I'm Stephen Green. I've been in here a few of the classes before, this year. This term, semester, whatever. And I've been going here since, late 1980s. Married to Carolyn, and we have three daughters in their late 20s. And one of them lives here and is getting married in February here at the Advent. So anyway, been here a while, love the church, and we are going to pray first. So, Heavenly Father, be with us here today and have me say what you'd like me to say, and all of us hear what you'd have us hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The subject for today is fellowship and gathering. So kind of a softball subject, so I'm glad about that. So the first word is that basically what we're talking about is in a real sense the church and this church. So because the church is the gathering of believers, and it is a very imperfect institution, both the Big C Church and our church, because surprise, surprise, it's made up of imperfect people. I got a couple of quotes. There is just to make you feel better about thinking about joining or already joining an imperfect church. This is from Will Willimon, who is I think he's retired now, a Methodist bishop, who was also a professor at Duke Divinity School. He says the church is a mess and always has been. The bride, capital B, bride of Christ, sleeps around, unfaithful from the first. Just read Paul's letters. Blame the moral mess of the church, ancient and today, on Jesus. When Jesus decided to save sinners, only sinners, saving them by convening them as his body, well, no wonder the church is a mess. You can look at the present state of the church or any denomination and lament. Yet, by the grace of God, I'm reminded that we are no better nor no worse than the ragtag saints who came before us, no less recipients of God's mercy, all dependent upon a God who loves sinners, including his poor, battered, compromised bride, the church. So, anyway, and then one more. The person who interviewed Bishop Willimon in that interview said, "It's a failing but never quite failed attempt by limited people to perpetuate the unlimited generosity of God in the world." So, anyway, and that's relevant not only as we think about the church, but as we think about why, what's important to this church, to the Advent. So on the one hand, it says what we think is great about the Advent. On the other hand, it keeps us from being prideful or defensive about who we are and how we don't do what we say we're going to do all the time, because we're imperfect people. So really, gathering and fellowship is just doing together what we've talked about in the previous sessions of this class. We're proclaiming and hearing the gospel over and over. Okay, so it is the main thing. It's the one thing we really need, and that's what we're all about here. And so we do that in a gathered sense, obviously, as the church here. And we have the opportunity to encourage each other, and it provides a structure for repentance, and most importantly, for the forgiveness that comes from that repentance. So we've talked about repentance, we've talked about the sacraments we share, and the structure for repentance and forgiveness provides and encourages. It's the creation and deepening of our faith that we've talked about in the earlier sessions, and the administering and receiving of the sacraments of holy baptism and communion, which we've also talked about, And it provides a structure for prayer. Obviously, we should and try to do everything we do here in a prayerful posture that God's God and we're not, and we submit ourselves before Him. And prayer is the best way to do that. Let's read a couple of short scriptures. Matthew 18:20. Anybody like to read that? Keep themselves awake. Liven up the place.
I'll read.
Okay. What Matthew 18:20.
20. Just the first one.
Yeah.
For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them.
All right. So, a couple things about that. That is first of all an affirmation of the deity and omnipotence of God. So, you know, He can be and is and promises that He is where even two or three people are gathered together in His name. So He blesses gathering. He blesses fellowship between believers and among believers, no matter how small. And so He brings heaven and His presence to whatever gathering and fellowship is happening in His name, whether that's a conversation, whether that's a worship service, whether that's a small group, all of that stuff. So what we're talking about is God breathed and God blessed. And then let's go to Hebrews 10:23-25. It is 584 in these Bibles, which everybody has. Anybody want to read that? Martin, you read that again? Chapter 10, verses 23-25.
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day dawning.
All right, so holding fast, so that's keeping tight and at the center of the thing that's the most important, which of course is the gospel, God's presence and sacrifice for us on the cross and the forgiveness and salvation that brings. So we keep that together in all that we do, which is our confession, the good news of hope. So this is, it's a hopeful word. It's not a word of judgment. It's not a word of, so we encourage one another in a hopeful, in our hope and our redemption. And we're meeting to do that. So we need each other. I don't know if anybody was in the assembly hall service this morning, but Mary Ann talked about one of the places that we see God and know who God is. Is in the people that we are fellow believers with and the people that we meet with here. She said that in the context of there's so many things that we are told about God, some of which they're true, some of which are not, out in the world or in other places, and even in places that are trying to be theological, but they are incomplete or sometimes wrong things about God. And so one of the reasons we need to meet here together with believers is to encourage and tell ourselves and show ourselves who God really is, that God is for us, that God is good, and that God is all-powerful, and that He may not give us all the answers, but He gives us what we need. And He's always there to do that at the right time. And so when we see that in other people and we tell that to each other, then that's an important part of that gathering. That's what I tell anybody, my children, other people, when they go or move to other places or go off to school or whatever, you know, children don't listen to their parents, so someone else needs to tell them more than I do. But what I say is, you know, that I would love for them to go to a church, because not because God likes you anymore, or because you know you'll be a better you'll be a better person, or you won't do bad things, but just because you will hear the truth about God, and you'll hear the gospel. And because if you don't hear that often, then you start to pick up all these half-truths, all these untruths about God. And so one of the things I pray about this church is that we are a place that people can hear the truth about God every week. You know, sometimes people will say, you know, all the sermons are the same. Well, good. You know, they need to be. Because there's really only one thing we need to hear. And the great thing about, I think, our church is that, you know, we have 10 people rotating that are all telling us the same thing in different ways, but it's always the same message. It's always that God is good, God is for us, and God died for us, and that therefore we have a relationship with God, and it's through that relationship that we know God. It's not through some abstract hearing about God or being told about God. It's the relationship that creates that really saves us and gives us hope. And so that's what I hope that we hear, and I hope that we hear that from the pulpit when we gather. I hope that we hear that from each other as we interact with each other. And then the day drawing near, back to the passage, is there's an urgency to this. And, you know, back when this was written, I think the person who wrote it thought that meant that, you know, Jesus was coming back tomorrow, and so it really was urgent. But it's urgent in, you know, even if he's not coming back tomorrow, even now, there's an urgency because there's, you know, the world's hard, and in order to have that hope and be who we need to be and encourage one another, we need to share this with one another, and we need to meet, and we need to convene and be encouraged by one another. So that's I think the purpose that we gather. It's not to dress up, look nice, show off for each other, or even put on some sort of impressive show. And so this is what's descriptive. So this is not go to church, meet, or God will get you. Like the guy on the side of the road, or the devil will get you, or whatever. But this is descriptive of our faith and the way that God intends for us to be encouraged and to really be better people. And it's why we do the gospel in community, because it's so important to be surrounded and not just to be out there and try to do this without other people kind of in our lives doing it the perspective that it has, knowing that and that's I think we teach this low anthropology is what some people call it, which means that we come here and we know that we're not perfect, that none of us is, and that we all have our different problems, but all problems are problems. And you know, somebody else's, you know, failures are ultimately no worse than our own failures, because everybody fails. And when we know that about each other, we can be more encouraging and more helpful to proclaim the hope that we have, because it's the hope for all of us. It's the hope that we all need, we all have to have. And that there's a vulnerability in that. So I like to think that we're a vulnerable place more than we are see and be seen kind of place. We are seeing and be seen, but are seen, but we're seen for what we are. And it's one of the things that I like about our liturgy and about if you're in the nave services, you know, the actual coming forward, the kneeling, and both services you come forward to receive communion. We see each other kind of submit ourselves to God and His saving work, and remembering that it's God who saves us, not we that save ourselves, and we actually act that out by coming forward and receiving communion, kneeling while we pray, that kind of thing. And so we acknowledge with our bodies, you know, publicly that we actually celebrate our dependence upon God, and that He's the perfect answer to our brokenness and our sin, both our individual sins and the collective sins of the church and the world, and just the imperfect nature of everything. The passage in John's description of the feeding of the 5,000, that if you've been here at all, and also if you heard Craig Smalley, our dean, talk about in the first talk in the first session, you know, one of his kind of themes for our church is the end of that description, where it says that he commanded the disciples to gather up the broken pieces, and that that the broken pieces are descriptive not just of the bread and of the food that's left over, but of the people that are there, because we're all broken, and we're gathered in and gathering in the church as the broken pieces that God gathers, that Jesus gathers in through His death, and that we move forward together as broken pieces that will ultimately be fixed by the only person that can fix it, who is God. So we've talked about some of this, but we do this since this is the Inquirer's class, and some of you are new or hope to be new here, thinking about being new here. Obviously, the worship services we gather. There's the liturgy. There's regular liturgy. There's special liturgies. You know, the Christmas, Easter, that kind of thing. Evensong that's happening this week, and even, you know, we don't have to be interactive. You can sit in the back by yourself, but you're with other people, and you're sharing the hearing of the word, the good news, and you're sharing the sacraments that are happening. You're confessing your sins corporately with everybody else when we say the confessions. Obviously, there's Christian education. We're learning with other people. And you know, you're there, you see other people, you're around other people that are hearing, learning, and maybe wrestling with some things. And God likes that. I mean, God wants your questions. There are small groups. That's a good place to be encouraged. Some of you may be already in small groups, but that's certainly something that Fontaine can help you with, because it really is. It's absolutely for lots of people. It's really where kind of their redemption and hope takes life, where their kind of interaction with this fellowship and this gathering happens. So I would encourage you to check on that if you're interested, and if you're not doing it already. We have outreach, community outreach, always based on where we're coming from. We're coming as imperfect people that are serving others, whether it's in our downtown community or some other way that as a means of communicating the hope that's in us to others who even perhaps have less reason to hope than we do, in their circumstances. There's care of other members. There are things you can do, the things the church does, obviously, when people are sick or in trouble. That's clergy and staff would do a lot of that, but there's also a place for lay people to be part of that encouragement as well. And in all of these, we receive, and we're part of that as a member of the congregation, but we're also, you know, you can also, if you feel called, talk to any of the clergy or whatever about participating, you know, teaching Sunday school to the kids, or there's a group of lay people that are involved with Adam on the outreach. And so the hope is that you know, the church is, and I think, you know, the Episcopal Church sometimes is you kind of get the feel that it's a really great place to be a consumer. And you get a lot, and you And that's good. That's what we want. We want people to receive hope and receive, as I said, the teaching of who God is and the truth about that. But also, it's more than that. The people who work here would love for anybody and everybody to be part of the ministries that go on here. So that's a way that you can be encouraged as well as help encourage other people. So don't be shy about talking to somebody. And if you don't know who to talk to, talk to Fontaine or talk to me, and I'll talk to Fontaine and figure out how to do that. So, yeah.
I'd like to encourage. If anybody, I came from a real small parish growing up. Advent to me was very big, very daunting, and I thought it was all the ways that Advent has to kind of jump in are really, really tons of them. And if you kind of feel that way too, I would just, sometimes people think, well, I can't, that's kind of a closed group, I can't get into that. That's, these people do this all the time, I don't want to get in there. And I would encourage you to say that everybody is, anything you feel like doing, jump in. And Advent does a very, very good job of bringing people in quickly, easily, and don't feel intimidated or about the church is big or it seems like, well, these people have been here forever. I'm new and I can't add. I'd say, please, don't do that. Just sign up and go.
You'll
get acclimated really quick.
Yeah, small group helps it feel a lot smaller as well. And then, can I add one
more? I want anybody.
I'm the volunteer chairman for Lenten Lunches, which we do beginning Ash Wednesday and it ends on Maundy Thursday. And they're different jobs for everyone. If you work and you can't maybe be here for an hour and a half or whatever during the week, they're always looking for someone to send in desserts, and you can bring them on a Sunday. Anyway, there's lots of different things you can do, and it's a great way, if you can't be here, to meet other people. But if you can't, at least you are contributing and participating. And so that's putting in a plug there. But that begins, I think it's March the 5th. I can't remember exactly. I should know, but I can't remember.
It's always right around the corner.
Yeah.
Anybody else? People who are here, that'd be great to hear more like that, or everybody else who has questions.
Okay. For women, there are different guilds, and they're loosely based on age, but not necessarily. And each guild has a different purpose or ministry or whatever. They have young women's, and they have older women. And so that's another way to meet other people, and they meet very sporadically, but it's, again, another way to get to know people and to be part of the body of Christ. So.
I just want to chime in about the small groups. I know back when I was we were a lot younger, we kind of got into the small group, and it was really, really kind of scary at first to think about that kind of environment, but it's become such a big part of Laura and our time, and with the different couples that we've met with or individuals or whatever, and it's a really special thing that this church promotes. So mm-hmm. I just want to kind of make that comment. But again, there are other things too, which are a lot of things here at this church to mm-hmm. Get involved with and. But I just want to say that.
Mm-hmm. Any questions or reactions from anybody about that? Any of this?
I have an old question.
Okay.
Really, really old. But what do you say to somebody who's a golfer and he says, you know, being out in nature, I can worship God just as well on the golf course as I can in church on Sunday, and that's why I don't show up. And
you know, can't really disagree. That's not helpful to disagree with somebody who thinks that way. And so I guess what I would say is just that, you know, that is a, you know, I never played it enough to be good at it. But, you know, I think that was the one thing I liked about golf, because I was never good enough to really enjoy playing. But just to be out in a beautiful place, and you know, golf courses are beautiful places. And that is part of God's beauty. But I guess, you know, I would say I would not directly challenge that, although say, well, you know, one day when it's raining or cold, you know, turn on our live stream and you know, just kind of hear somebody else's voice about the God who created all that. That's true, but I don't know that telling that person that
that's true
helps them. So there are two answers to your question. Yeah.
Yeah. Not necessarily true.
Yes. Yeah. No. So two answers to your question. One is that true? And I would say that that's very incomplete. And God did create all that. And you know, that's one of the things that Paul says several times in his ministry and letters is that people know there's a God because of things like that. At some point, if you know that person well, you could say, well, listen to a sermon or something and learn more about who that God is. You can praise him for creating this great place. The other part of the answer is it's hard to challenge that somebody without turning them away. But I would encourage them to understand that there's more to God than that. People need to need God before they look for him more than that.
And I think an answer is kind of some of the verses we just read.
Yeah.
Not as a challenge to somebody who would say that. I would have said that in college. That was totally, I'm spiritual and I don't need this. And it's not as a challenge as like, yeah, you go play golf. You don't have to be in church every single Sunday. But these are things that God says this is a good thing. So come find out why it's good. Mm-hmm. Not as a command, but we operate together well like this. You know, God suggests that. God says it's a good thing. So you might want to come check it out. Instead of an argument as to why you should be in church rather than as a should, more as a, this is something God says we operate well when we do this. So there must be something to it. Mm-hmm. See if that entices somebody to come see or come find out why, rather than as an argument.
It could be like our previous. One of our previous deans, Frank Limehouse, who was basically converted by someone he was playing golf with. Pair him up with somebody else. So who can encourage him correctly? Anything else? I was going to end with just very short. So David Zoll, whose father, Paul Zoll, is one of our former deans, not the one about that plays golf, but his son David is a minister in a church in Charlottesville, Virginia, and he did a Sunday school series several years ago, and the title of the series was Things You Won't Hear Anywhere But Church, and the installments had the following titles: Advertise Your Hypocrisy. So these are things you won't hear except in a gospel-centered church. The second one is Blame Belongs with the Blame Shifters. The third, pray for a nervous breakdown. Again, that's where you find God when you need him. Blessed are the type B's. Doormats are holy. Hug a telemarketer. And your life is none of your business. So anyway, so just to provoke you to come back hear some people who think the same thing as that. So anyway, let's say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, be with us as we leave and through the coming week. We thank you for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for the fellowship that you establish and create in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.